I believe that God has a message for us through His Word in John's Gospel, John chapter 9. For those of you who come for the first time, we study the Scriptures book by book, verse by verse. And our text this morning is John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, for your precious Holy Word and for your Spirit who leads us into all truth, we thank you. Even as we have read from your Word, Lord, we desire that, Lord, it would not just be a casual reading, but that we would be ministered unto as we meditate on your Word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to perceive truth, that you would take the scales off our eyes, that we would see you beyond the sacred page, and that, Lord, you would write your Word upon our minds and our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, do this for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ worked miracles to meet human needs. And that's what we see in the Gospels. He worked miracles to meet human needs. But at the same time, He also used those miracles as a launching pad for a message that conveyed spiritual truth. And His miracles were also His credentials to prove that He was the Messiah, that He was indeed the Messiah. He told the disciples of John the Baptizer, remember, John's disciples were sent to Him, and He told those disciples who came questioning whether He was the Christ, because John was in doubt. In Matthew chapter 11 verses 2 to 6 we read, "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" The blind receive their sight. We sang that beautiful song, "Water He turned into wine." He opened the eyes of the blind. There is no one like you. There is no one like you. So His miracles were proof that He is the Messiah. So also, when He does miracles today through His church, He does miracles today, and it is proof that He is in our midst. In fact, God desires that the church be filled with His fullness. If you read the book of Ephesians chapter 3, you will find that the church will be filled with His fullness. That's what God's desire is. So when the church is filled with His fullness, He manifests His presence, He manifests His power, and He does miracles today, just as He did while He was on earth, Because the scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging, holy, righteous, eternal, immortal God of glory who dwells in our midst by His Spirit. And He is among us right now as we call upon His name. So He does miracles today through His church, and that is proof that He is among us. The blind receiving their sight is one such miracle. And please don't get offended by His presence when He does a miracle. Remember, the Pharisees were offended by His miracles. Because if you get offended, what will happen? You will lose out on His blessing. In Matthew 11, verse 6, it says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So we see that miracle, the miracle of the blind receiving their sight. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." So we see that miracle demonstrated here in John chapter 9. Jesus then uses that miracle as a basis for a short sermon which He preaches in John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41. He preaches a sermon on spiritual blindness using the miracle that He does. In John 9, 39 to 41, He preaches a sermon on spiritual blindness. And then He also used this miracle for a longer sermon, and that's a very powerful sermon. Not that His other sermons were powerless. It is a very important sermon. He speaks in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. He uses this miracle, and it's a longer sermon that He preaches in John chapter 10. It's a sermon on true and false shepherds. True and false shepherds. Now, I strongly believe that one of the responsibilities of a pastor and an elder is to be involved in the healing ministry of the congregation. I believe it's important. In some way, a pastor or an elder must be involved in the healing ministry of the congregation. In fact, God rebukes the false shepherds who did not do this. In the book of Ezekiel, I would suggest that you go back home and read the whole passage, Ezekiel chapter 34. I would suggest you read verses 1 to 10 especially. I'll just go through from verses Ezekiel 34 verses 1 to 4. And we will see there that how God rebukes the shepherds who actually were using the flock for their own benefit and not shepherding the flock as they should. And one of the responsibilities He talks about there, Ezekiel 34 verses 1 to 4. "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed." The sick you have not healed. "The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." With force and harshness you have ruled them. You see, that's why using this miracle which we read about, which we study now in John chapter 9, Jesus speaks about true and false shepherds in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Now, we've been studying the book of Psalms here on Tuesday, and we meditated on Psalm 22, I think, for 4 Sundays. We just finished last Tuesday, Psalm 22. And I've been saying, in Psalm 22, you will see the good shepherd who dies for his sheep. And you'll find the parallel in John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. The good shepherd who dies for his sheep. And then you find in Psalm 23, the great shepherd who lives for his sheep. Psalm 23, the parallel is in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. The great shepherd lives for his sheep. And then you find in Psalm 24, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd returns, and he returns in glory to reward his sheep. And you find the parallel in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. So he is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And he is the chief shepherd. And he's coming soon. And I asked the Lord, Lord, who am I? Who am I, Lord? You are the great shepherd. You're the good shepherd. You're the great shepherd. You're the chief shepherd. So I asked the Lord, who am I, Lord? That was my question. And you know what he said? You're my under shepherd. Take care of my sheep. You're my under shepherd. One of my under shepherds. You're one of my under shepherds. Take care of my sheep. That was God's answer. Now, how did Jesus take care of this man's need? The man that we meet in this chapter, he is born blind. He's never seen the light of the world. He's never seen light. He had never seen the beauty of God's creation. He had never seen the faces of his loved ones, his own parents. Just imagine a baby being born blind. I only know of one person who was born blind. He's still blind. He was born blind. His father is a pastor. Just imagine when the mother gives birth to the child and the nurse brings the child to the mother and the child cannot see the mother. The eyes are blind. So this man had never seen the beauty of God's creation right from his birth. He had never seen the faces of his loved ones. He was born blind. But when Jesus meets this man, everything changes. Everything changes. And the man was made to see. And the amazing beauty is the miracle doesn't stop there. The greatest miracle takes place, as Lily said, the greatest miracle is that Jesus is my Savior. He opens his heart to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, we'll also see that it cost him everything to confess that Jesus is his Savior and Jesus is his Lord. It cost him everything to confess Jesus as the Son of God. But he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ is very costly. Salvation is a gift of God, but discipleship is very expensive. It may even cost you your very life. And so here is this man. It cost him everything to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but he was willing. It's so beautiful in this chapter. You will see four stages of growth in this man's understanding of who Jesus is. Number one, he recognizes the one who heals him as a man called Jesus. That's all he knows. In John chapter 9 verses 1 to 12, that's the passage that we're going to study now. And here we find the only thing that he recognizes is the one who heals him is a man called Jesus. He is a man called Jesus. That's all. Then he recognizes that he's a prophet. In John chapter 9 verses 13 to 23, he recognizes he's a prophet. And then you see he recognizes that he's a man of God in John chapter 9 verses 24 to 34. And then finally he recognizes that he's the Son of God, John chapter 9 verses 35 to 41. Now probably the only thing that a blind man could do in those days was to beg. The blind were not given the ability to Braille was not there. They cannot read. They can't do anything. The only thing that a man who is blind or a woman who is blind could do was to beg. And that is what this man was doing. When Jesus passed by, that's exactly what this man was doing. John chapter 9 verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar was saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? That was the only thing that he could do, sit and beg. Now we must also take note of the fact that the day that he was healed was a Sabbath day. And it was on a Sabbath day when Jesus actually healed the man. John 9:14. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So once again we see Jesus, he upsets deliberately, he upsets the religious leaders. Remember when he healed the invalid who was lying at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, it was a Sabbath day. John 5:9. And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So again he does it. Deliberately he does it. Now in John 9, we see this, as soon as the disciples see this man who is born blind, they have a problem. The disciples have a problem. John 9:1-2. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The problem was, the disciples did not look at the man as an object of mercy. They looked at him as a subject for theology. And that is the danger. They looked at the man not as an object of mercy. They looked at him as a subject for theology. What did you fill up in the first filling up of the blanks? Why did Jesus do miracles? He met the need. But here was the disciples, they're trying to make a theology out of this need. We need to be very careful not to make the same mistake. You see, it's much easier to discuss an issue like sin than it is to minister to a concrete need in the life of a person. And I'm telling you, God has given us a blessed ministry in His mercy. You know, the ministry that I have is because God is merciful to me. Otherwise, like my mother said, I would have ended up as a gunda in Bihar and probably in Tihar jail. So the ministry I have is because God has been merciful to me. And let's remember also, there are hundreds and thousands of people right here in this country who are praying for the nation going through elections. Hundreds and thousands of people in this country in desperate need. In desperate need. It's much easier to discuss an issue like sin than it is to minister to a concrete need in the life of a person. The man was born blind from birth. The disciples were sure that the man's blindness from birth was caused by sin. Either his own sin or the sin of his parents. So they wanted Jesus to endorse what they were saying. But Jesus disagreed with them. Of course, in the final analysis, all physical problems are the result of our fall in Adam. Because it's Adam's disobedience that brought sin and death into this world. In the book of Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But only God knows why babies are born with handicaps, and only God can heal and bring glory to His name. Let's not forget that. That's why Jesus came into this world. And that's why He shed His blood on the cross. And we'll come to that a little later. John 9:3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now Jesus is not saying that the man and his parents were not sinners, because the Bible very clearly tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is this. What Jesus is saying is that this special calamity of this man born blind, was not the result of some special crime or transgression that he or his parents had committed. That's what Jesus is saying. Certainly both the man and his parents had at some point, at some time, committed sin. May not just be one, but many. But Jesus did not see any particular sin as the cause of the man's blindness. Jesus did see that sin in the man whom he had healed at Bethesda. Because when he healed him, what does he say in John 5:14? Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." But here in John chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Now, when you read John chapter 9, verses 3 to 4 like that, you might think that God deliberately made the man blind so that years later, Jesus could heal the man, that this man could be healed through the hands of Jesus. That's certainly not true. That's certainly not true. God is not a sadist. So how do we read this passage? Let's remember, in the original manuscript, there is no punctuation. In the original manuscript. So, we are free to read, and I put this in your notes, John chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, we are free to read it in this way: "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents," full stop. That answers the question of the disciples. "But that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And I think that's the best way to understand that passage. God is not a sadist. He doesn't create the man born blind so that he could be healed later by the hands of Jesus and make him suffer for so many years. No. Remember that sin and death came in through the fall of one man, Adam. And he came to liberate us from that. He came to liberate us from that. So in that statement, Jesus gives us some very important facts to remember. Number one, you see, Jesus followed a precise timetable while he was on earth. It was a very precise timetable. It was given to him by the Father. And every particular detail in that timetable was arranged. It was laid out to him by the Father. John 5:36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bears witness about me that the Father has sent me." For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. Perfect, scheduled, precise timetable. Number two, all that he did upon the earth was just the works of God. John chapter 9, verse 3. "But that the works of God might be displayed in him." That's why Jesus said, "My Father works and therefore I'm working." He was the Father's co-worker. And today you and I are his co-workers. We'll come to that a little later. The third point here, each work has its precise time and place in his program of instructions. And we need to understand that. Each work had its precise time and place in his program of instructions. John chapter 9, verse 4. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Number 4. He would not let any single work pass by its allotted time. Night is coming when no one can work. Now, how does this apply to us? This is very important for us to understand. And this is one of the reasons why we must make use of every opportune time. You see, there's a time for healing also. Yes, there is. There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time for everything under the sun. It's very important for us to go by that time, to be in step with God, and not miss out. So this is how we apply this to us. The recipients of these good works must not lose out by rejecting their opportune time. If you reject the opportune time that God is giving you to be a recipient of his blessing, what happens is you lose out on his blessing. And so this is true with regard to physical healing as well as salvation. See, this is why you'll find blind Bartimaeus, he would not stop crying out. Because Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And we have a hymn that says, "Savior, Savior, while on earth thou art calling, do not pass me by. Make sure you hold on to that opportune time. Yes, every aspect of your life, you know, God has a perfect timetable for you also. And that's foreordained by God before the foundations of the world was laid. Ephesians chapter 2, you will find verses 8 to 10. You are His poem, actually. That's what it means. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared for you before the foundation of the world was laid. So it's very important for us to understand how important that time is and do things in step with God in His time. That's why God has made us a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We can discern His time and do His will. Blind Bartimaeus cries out. He doesn't stop crying, you know, because he knew Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Mark chapter 10. Yeah, this is true with regard to salvation, true with regard to physical healing as well as salvation. That's why you see blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 48. And they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples. Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples, and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. That's all he could do, most likely begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more. He cried out all the more. Why? I believe he knew that he will miss out if he doesn't catch him now. "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Listen, brothers and sisters, there is a time that God has ordained for everything. Be conscious of that. Be conscious of that. You lose out on what God wants to give you if you're not conscious of that. There's a time for salvation also. Salvation of the soul also. You know, I still remember telling my dear friend, I won't name him. I've never spoken the gospel like that to any person, but to this friend of mine. Very dear friend, excellent guitarist. And I've shared the gospel with him in minute detail. We went right up to, I went to the point of even the second coming of the Lord and, you know, millennium and, you know, a new heaven, new earth, all those things. And finally, you know what he told me? He said, "I will believe during the tribulation. I will give my life to Jesus Christ during the tribulation." I said, "You may not be alive. Today is the day of salvation." You know what happened? He died. David prays. That's why it's so important to hold on to every opportunity that God is giving you. Psalm 69, verse 13. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time. O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." Answer me in your saving faithfulness. So that's why Paul tells us. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. Working together with him. Who is the him? Who is the him? That's God. Co-worker. We are co-workers with Christ. So Paul is saying, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." John chapter 9, verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus does not mean that once he has ascended and he is exalted, that he is no more the light of the world. What is Jesus saying? He's referring back to what he said in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's what he means. He's appealing to them to trust him now, obey him now, and have the light of life and not walk in darkness. Today, He lights the world through His disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's why He says we are His co-workers. We are His ambassadors, the ambassadors of Christ. We are co-workers. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. So He has delegated to us a great responsibility. And He tells us, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I believe he's also saying this to the blind man who's sitting in front of him, so that faith would be generated in that blind man to receive healing. He's speaking to him and he's saying, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Mind you, this man has never seen light. He's born blind. And here is someone who's standing in front of him and saying, I am the light of the world. As long as I am on earth, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, he's telling the blind man, you have an opportunity, that's what he's saying, now to be healed and saved. You have an opportunity now to be healed and saved. Now the method of healing that Jesus used for this man was unique. He put clay on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash. And how did he make that clay? John chapter 9 verse 6 to 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Thank God this man was totally blind. If he could partially see, I'm sure he would have protested. You know, if he was only partially blind, and if he could see a little bit of the procedure, Jesus spitting on the ground, making mud, and then putting in. Thank God he was totally blind. Now, once again, Jesus healed two blind men by just touching their eyes. Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 31, he just touched their eyes and they were healed. Then he healed another blind man by putting spittle on his eyes. Mark chapter 8 verses 22 to 26. He spat on his eye and healed him. You see, the healing power was the same, but the methods that he used were different in each case. Otherwise, what will happen? People tend to focus on the manner of healing and they miss the message in the healing. And that's why I believe he healed in a variety of ways. Now, there were at least two reasons why Jesus used the clay. Number one, it was a picture of the incarnation, and we'll see that here. You see, God made the first man out of the dust, and God sent his son as a real man into this world. As a real man. Now look at the emphasis on the meaning of Siloam. In that verse in John chapter 9, verse 7. And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now read John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. You see, the works of him that sent me. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So one of the reasons why he made the clay was it was a picture of the incarnation. He was a real man, sent. God so loved the world that he sent his son into this world. John 3:34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. John 5:36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. The Father has sent me. John 7:29. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. John 8:18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So Jesus gave a small illustration of his own coming to the earth, sent by the Father, the incarnation. The second reason why I believe he made the clay, and this is very practical, and I believe it's very important. He made the clay for irritation. Irritation in your eye is not something that you would, you know, you would love. You don't. Right? So it encouraged the man to believe and obey. You see, when you have an irritation in your eyes, what do? You quickly seek irrigation to cleanse it out, don't you? You go to the nearest water source and you pour water into your eyes. Thank God my wife is an ophthalmologist. And she has innumerable ways of irrigation. When I have irritation in my eyes, she has so many of the small bottles already. She doesn't like me preaching about her, but this is a beautiful illustration. When you have an irritation, you seek for irrigation in your eyes. And he did that for this man so that he would go to the pool of Siloam and wash and be healed. Jesus sent him to the pool. He sent him to the pool of Siloam, putting the mud into his eyes, you know, so eyes are irritated. And he commands him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's what he tells him. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, if we desire healing, we must trust and obey what he says. But you see, there needs to be a desire for healing. And that usually comes when there is an irritation, not until then. Till that sickness really irritates you, you won't desire healing. You won't desire healing. Till it really irritates you, you won't want to be healed. You know? So Jesus caused this irritation and tells him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. If you desire healing, we desire usually because there is an irritation, then what must we do? We must simply trust and obey what he says. Simply trust and obey what he says. And this is true also regarding salvation for the soul. You see, this irritation can be compared to the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. Because when the Holy Spirit uses the word of God, God's law, he brings in conviction. And conviction usually is very irritating. That's why some people don't want to face the truth about themselves. They rather, you know, reject the truth rather than receive the truth about themselves. They get irritated when the truth is spoken. But that irritation is caused because of conviction brought by the Holy Spirit when God's law is put in front of the sinner and he realizes that there is judgment ahead of him and he needs to escape from that judgment. Please read Pilgrim's Progress. Because the pilgrim saw judgment lying ahead. And he wants to flee from that fire. It's only when you have that, you know, when you realize that you're heading into hellfire, that you will seek God's mercy. It is true whether it is healing or whether it is salvation for the soul. Now this man was healed of his blindness and his eyes were illuminated. But what happened? The illumination now led to a new problem. The problem of identification. Was this really the blind beggar? If so, then who caused him to see? That was the question now. John chapter 9. Was this really the blind beggar? If so, then who caused him to see? John chapter 9, verses 7 to 10. And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You see that? His eyes are illuminated. He can see the light of day. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him then, how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened? You see, the whole of the rest of John chapter 9 is actually a rising battle which takes place around these two questions. Was this really the blind beggar? Question 1. Number 2. If so, then who caused him to see? The whole of the rest of the chapter is one battle about these two questions. What did the religious leaders want to do? The religious leaders did not want to face the fact that Jesus had healed the man. They did not even want to face the fact that the man had been healed. They didn't want to face the fact that Jesus had healed the man. And they did not even want to face the fact that this man had been healed. And 4 times in this chapter, people asked him, how were you healed? How were you healed? First, the neighbors asked the man, John chapter 9, verse 10. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? Then the Pharisees asked the man, John chapter 9, 15. So the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. They were not satisfied with this reply. The Pharisees then asked the man's parents in John chapter 9, verses 18 to 19. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Then they gave this man one last interrogation and then asked him in John 9 verse 26. They said to him, what did you do? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now all of this scrutinizing looks very official. It looks very official, looks very efficient. But actually it's a very indirect tactic on the part of both the people and the leaders. The Pharisees wanted to get rid of the evidence. And the people were afraid to speak the truth. This is what you see in the chapter. They were all asking the wrong question. They should not have asked how, they should have asked who. You just simply rearrange the letters instead of saying how. H-O-W. They should have asked W-H-O. How can this healing take place? We want to understand the mechanics of a miracle instead of simply trusting the Savior. He alone can do the miracle. Isn't this our attitude also? We are prone to ask how. Why? Because we want to understand the mechanics of how this miracle takes place. Instead of simply trusting the Savior who came and he shed his blood on the cross and the scripture says by his wounds you are healed. Look at Nicodemus. He wanted to know. Now this is true with regard to healing. It's true with regard to salvation of the soul also. Because Nicodemus, what did he want to know? He wanted to know how he could re-enter his mother's womb. How can I? You know, that's what, you see, again he asked the question, how? John 3, 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He wants to know the mechanics of new birth. It's such a beautiful mystery. But the fact is it takes place when you simply put your trust in him. John 3 verse 9, again Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? Remember the Jews, when Jesus spoke about eating his flesh? No. They misunderstood what he said. And they asked the question, John 6, 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, understanding the process, even if we could, is no guarantee that we have experienced the miracle. So when asked to describe his experience, the man simply told what had happened. That's it. That's it. That's all. John chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes." That's all he knew about Jesus. "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes." He described the procedure. "He made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." See, all he knew about the person who had done the miracle was that he was a man called Jesus. That's all. And then he told him, "He made mud, anointed his eyes, go to Siloam and wash," is what he said. "So I went and washed and received my sight." All he knew that this man was a man called Jesus. He had not seen Jesus, but he had heard his voice. He had heard his voice. You see, the blind beggar was not only ignorant of the identity of Jesus, he also did not know where Jesus had gone. John chapter 9, verse 12. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Now, at this point, the man has been healed, but he has not been saved. The light had dawned, and it would grow brighter until he saw the face of Jesus and worshipped Jesus. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. At least 12 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is called a man. And let's just go through those verses. It's so interesting. John 4, 12 times. At least he was called a man. John 4:29. "Come and see a man who's speaking." This Samaritan woman. "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" John 5, verse 12. They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" John 8, verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." John chapter 9, verse 11. He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." John 9, 24. "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Who's this man? Jesus. John 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." John 11, 47. "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs.'" They can't escape the miracles that he did. John 11, verse 50. "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." John 18:14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. John 18:17. "The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" John 18:29. "So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?'" John 19:5. "So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" You see, John's emphasis in the gospel is that Jesus Christ is God. And that's why he wrote the gospel. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's God. That's John's emphasis, that Jesus is God. But John beautifully reminds us that Jesus is also 100% man. He is true man. You see, the incarnation was not an illusion. God sent his Son, and the Son took upon him human flesh. Why? Very important. We'll come to the why. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. John is again writing in his epistle. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." From the beginning means eternity past. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands." You see that? concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You see, the incarnation was absolutely necessary for the healing of our bodies and the salvation of our souls. Jesus was not a phantom. He was not a ghost. He had a real human body like ours. The only difference was that in that body, there was no nature of sin, like you and I have. In that perfect, sinless body, He took our sickness and He took our sin. Isaiah, almost 800 years before Jesus came into this world, prophetically speaks about this in Isaiah chapter 53. And I am going to read to you Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, from the New King James Version. And if you have a New King James Bible, you have a center margin in the NKJV Bible, which gives you literal meanings of those verses. And what I did was, I put those literal meanings in brackets for you to understand. And we'll come to that in detail. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely He has borne our griefs. And there, if you go to the... You see, I'm not talking about footnotes. I'm talking about the margin. Footnotes are not inspired, not necessarily inspired. All right. I'm talking about the marginal, literal meanings. So, it says here, surely He has borne our griefs, in brackets, sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, brackets, pains. You have a NKJV, I have an NKJV Bible with a margin in which all of this is very clear. Yet we esteemed Him. Esteemed means reckoned. Okay, it means reckoned. You see, we must reckon ourselves. Remember Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Reckoning is an accounting term. Take into account what God has done for you. Yet we esteemed Him reckoned. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten. And the word there means smitten means struck down by God and afflicted. But He was wounded, pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, that is the blows that cut in, that's actual meaning there. The blows that cut in, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid, in brackets, cost to land, that's the meaning, on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, it's very interesting and it's very important to note this. Matthew chapter 8, you find, Matthew in his Gospel quotes Isaiah 53, and Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, this is what Matthew says. That evening, they brought to Him many who were oppressed by demons, and He cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our... You take any Bible, you will find bore our diseases. So Matthew gives us the exact meaning. Where you find it in the margin in the NKJV, Matthew uses it and he says He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And the book of Psalms, you see, this is why the son of David, who was prophesied by, you see, he was, Jesus was not only the shoot of David, He was also the root of David. Alright, the son of David means He's shoot of David, not only shoot of David, He's a root of David. He is the one who brought David into existence. And David speaks prophetically about the Messiah. And in one of the Psalms, in Psalm 103, David speaks about both healing of the body and forgiveness of sin. And he says that is one of our benefits as believers. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Malayalathil engane parayunga? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Enmaname Yehove Vaazhthuga. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's worship, you know. And forget not all his, അതെങ്ങനെ പറയണേ, അവന്റെ ഉപകാരങ്ങളൊന്നും മറക്കരുത്. Don't forget his benefits. What are his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. When he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, remember why he left glory. He came to a sin-ridden, sin-sick, tortured, demon-possessed world of mankind, bound by Satan and the demons, and he came to deliver us. You must hear the testimony of Nicky Cruz. Please hear the testimony of Nicky Cruz. Or read that book, Run Baby Run. Read Cross on the Switchblade. Please read. He came for people like Nicky Cruz. He came to seek and to save the lost. Broken, beaten, battered, shattered. Not just irritation and pain, but in agony and pain. That's the world that I see around me. That's India. That's my nation into which God has given me a ministry. And I think we need to begin to see what the gospel can do, what Jesus can do for this nation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now Peter gives us the full gospel in one single verse. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and I've always quoted this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins. You see, that is, you know, remember when we, I think you've heard the message that I often speak from the book of Romans chapter 6, before baptism, right? Jesus not only died for our sins, but he also died to our sins. That means he not only died as our substitute, he also died as our representative. Not only did he pay the penalty for our sins, he also breaks the power of cancelled sin over our lives to set us free. Alright? Not only has he declared us justified, but he also sanctifies us. One day we will see him face to face in glory. He has delivered us not only from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin, from the grip of sin, and one day he will deliver us from the presence of sin. Now you look at 1 Peter 2:24, you will find both the substitutionary and representative death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died as my substitute. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins. That's the substitutionary death of Jesus. And in that same breath, he says, in his body, on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. You see, that is the second half. Not the second half. The second part of the second half. What's the second part of the second half? Paul tells us, don't you know? The death he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives to God. Romans chapter 6 verse 10. Then he says in Romans 6 verse 11, therefore reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive unto God. It's a representative death of Jesus. Jesus not only died as my substitute. He not only died as my substitute, he also died as my representative. So he dealt with sin. Not only did he deal with sin, Peter tells us, by whose stripes, wounds, you were healed. You were healed. Now the ESV says in 1 Peter 2:24, by his wounds you have been healed. You have been healed. So Isaiah is prophetically speaking about the future. What is Peter doing? Peter is pointing back prophetically to the past. What does James say? James 5:14-15. Is anyone among you sick? I like that word, anyone. It's like the whosoever of the gospel in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what James is saying here. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now I've asked myself many times, what is this prayer of faith? Over the years I've understood this one thing. You see, there were times when I used to pray for the sick without understanding that Jesus, not that I did not understand, you know, I did not appropriate by faith what Jesus actually did for me on the cross, or did for that person on the cross. I knew, I have read that verse, by his wounds we are healed. But what is God asking of us? The prayer of faith is simply trusting that Jesus not only bore our sins in his body, he also bore our sicknesses. In that childlike trust, if you trust him, what does it say in James? And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Doesn't say may, doesn't say shall, it says will. And the Lord will raise him up. By the way, it's not because I prayed for you that you got healed. Healing is not by man. There's only one person who can heal, that is Jesus. Alright? And how can he do that? Because he became man. And he bore your sickness and he bore your sin. If you would understand this and recognize this and trust, simple trust like a child, this is what you did for me, Lord, on the cross. I trust you. That's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith, therefore, to me today, is the prayer that believes the full gospel. That Jesus not only died for my sins and to my sin, Jesus also died, and in his death, by his wounds, you have been healed. You have been healed. Now, today is Resurrection Day. And I think while we were worshipping the Lord, one of you read, you know, how Jesus came into the upper room where all the disciples were on that first resurrection morning. Who was missing? Thomas was missing. What did he do? 8 days later, on the same Sunday, he comes. And who does he come for? Comes for Thomas. Because Thomas said, unless I put my fingers into his wounds, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. You know, I believe that's why Thomas was, Jesus came for Thomas, and we'll read what happened. But when Thomas saw Jesus, and then I believe, this is tradition, that's why he sent him to this country. And that's why I believe he sent him to our land, because we are all thick-headed fellows, you know. Very difficult, you know, we are all hard-hearted, thick-headed. You know, we want mechanics of how this works, you see. So he took a thick-headed fellow and made him his disciple and said, go to Kerala, I have people for you. You will be able to speak to them. I'll empower you, take the gospel. But you know one thing, we thick-headed fellows, we have received the gospel and it's been 2,000 years, we have kept it to ourselves. Either we believed only half the gospel or we believed one-fourth of half the gospel. And we have not believed the whole gospel, neither have we proclaimed the whole gospel. Therefore, this land still remains 2%. We talked about opportune time. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Time is running short. In fact, we've already failed. Before BJP government came into power, I still remember Rajkumar prophesying, BJP will come to power. He said, BJP will come to power. And he told me, there will be persecution. Now, there is irritation for us. Therefore, we are crying. But it's high time we cried out. We trusted and we truly cried. And may our eyes be opened as he opened the eyes of Thomas. John 20:27-29. Then he said to Thomas, the risen Christ is speaking to Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. It's a rebuke, I tell you. It's a rebuke. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Brothers and sisters, will you believe the full gospel? That's my plea and prayer for you. Believe the full gospel. Because this land is in need. My people, my country is in need. Don't get wound up by your doctrines. There are people who are desperate, in desperate need, who need the glorious gospel. And it is Jesus alone who left glory and came into this world in human flesh that can deliver them from their sickness and from their guilt and from their shame and give them the gift of eternal life and life abundant. Do not disbelieve. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Because the blessing follows belief. Not otherwise. Not otherwise. Let's bow our heads in prayer.